All right, why don't we go ahead and start? I think we're all settled. Would you please pray with me, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that you've gathered us here today. We thank you for your word and the power that your word has and how your word brings your kingdom near and your reign into our lives. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit as we study your word, that we might grow in faith and grow as the people who you have made us to be and understanding who you made us to be as male and female and that we are your creatures. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's see. Did everybody get a sheet? Does everybody have a sheet? Looks like it. A couple extras over there, too. And then I think we had like one or two books left upstairs. I brought one down. Does anybody need a copy of that? All right, cool. Like I said, we're not going to necessarily directly use the book. You don't need to buy a book in order to be part of the study, but you can kind of follow along. If you look at your sheets and look at the back, that is kind of the outline for our time this summer. So we've got about six, I think I counted off six Sundays that we're going to be doing this for. And then I think we'll be off for Labor Day. In a couple weeks, on July 20th, I will not be here. Pastor Mank will be here. I'll be with our youth in New Orleans. And so he'll be doing a special Bible study that Sunday. So and then that'll take carry us through the rest of the summer there. So that's kind of the scope and sequence for our time together. Today we've got a bunch of scripture readings that we'll be looking at and kind of setting the stage, but we probably won't be as scripture heavy, or at least not as many scriptures in the future. So that's what that is. Let's see. Anything else we need to say? I think it would kind of be our normal sequence, but a little bit more scripture reading to do than normal. But if you've got things that you observe that we don't necessarily have, we'd love to hear that too. Do we want to start with any observant? If you guys have read the book, has anybody started reading already? If you have the book, all right, you read the whole thing already. All right, so for a sec, you can just take over.
No.
So okay. All right.
Right.
Yeah. and you can use that scope and sequence on the back. So if you are reading along, you're reading at pace. These kind of roughly follow the chapters. And in fact, you can see which chapters we're discussing each week. So you can read it either before or after our Bible study if you want. But today we're going to be mainly focused on the content that was in chapter one. Anything so far from the book that stuck out to you or you observed or questions that you have or anything like that?
Okay, I had a little bit of, I never heard it this way before, that when Eve sinned, and that technically her husband was really to blame because he didn't stop.
Right.
And that kind of, I've never heard it that way before. Mm-hmm. And I went, that makes sense.
Yeah.
A lot of everything feels a little different.
We like to like blame the ladies whenever we can, but we can't really do that, can we? Yeah.
So he knew that she was
going to
eat the fruit.
Right.
He watched her do it.
Yeah.
And took it and ate it too.
That's great. Yep. Well, it's not great, but it's
I've never had that brought up.
Good observation.
Anybody else,
that
he is to blame too.
Yeah. Adam is as much to blame as Eve. Yeah. Anything else?
So on that same topic, on page 25, it kind of struck me because maybe I knew it, maybe I didn't, but it was pointed out that Jesus is the new Adam, the firstborn into eternal life.
Mm.
That to me was like, wait a minute. Yeah. When you think, you got to give it some thought.
Right, right.
So I'm like, that just hit me.
Yeah, that's a really cool thing. Like that Adam was like the first who began humanity, and Jesus is the first who begins renewed humanity. So yeah, that's pretty cool. Anything else? Yeah, go for it.
An aside, but you know, Catholics call Mary.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think there is like some typology there, but I'd probably call more so the church is the new Eve. you know. But yeah, that's a good observation. All right, well, let's dive in. And so let's begin by skimming Genesis 1. We'll kind of go through this quickly together. Otherwise, if we read the whole thing, we'll probably be here for a long time. But hopefully you are familiar with this passage. You get, like, in the beginning, and I'll kind of read through and skim all together as a group here. But you get in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, right? And the first thing that God creates is what?
Light.
He says, let there be light. He saw that light was what? Good. There was evening and there was morning. That was the first day. And then God creates an expanse and the waters, and he separates the waters from the waters. He made the expanse in the heavens above and the water on the earth below. He calls the expanse heaven. There's the second day. And then he gets to the waters gathered together in one place, and you have dry land, it appears, and it's so. And God sees it, and it was what?
Good.
Yep. God brings forth vegetation so that it can feed all the creatures who are about to fill the earth. And you get all these trees bearing fruit and vegetables and all that kind of stuff. And that was the third day. And on that third day, he saw all the vegetation he had made, and it was what? Good. Then he creates a separation. Day and night. He creates the signs for the seasons, for the stars, right? He creates the stars. They mark the days and years. And you get these two great lights, the sun and the moon. And God sees all that he created, and it was what?
Good.
And then that was the fourth day. And then the waters begin to swarm with all these living creatures. And so did the heavens. So you get all the fish below and all the other birds above. So you get the fifth day there. And then he gives livestock that fill the earth and live on the earth and all these beasts. And God sees all of it and was what?
Good.
All right. And then he creates man. You get verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He gives them this direction. And then you get to verse 31, and God sees what he made, and he calls it what? Is it just good? Very good, right? And that was the sixth day. All right, so that's like creation. Let's discuss as a big group. What is repeated throughout the chapter, and then what is the sequence of creation?
God created.
God created. Yep.
It was very good.
And it was very good. Yep. What else? Evening and morning. Yep. You get with the beginning of lights, the creation of light, you get the light and the dark, right? So you get that pattern of evening and morning. There's almost like a rhythm or beat to this, isn't there? Evening and morning. And it is good. It is good. Evening and morning. It is good. Right? Somebody could kind of create a rap song about that. But anyway, so you get this rhythm there. And then what's the sequence of creation?
Light is first.
So you get light, and then what? The waters, the separation, right? You kind of get space, right? And then what comes after? You get the seas and the dry land and the light and the dark. And then what comes next after that?
Vegetation.
So if you pause there, you see that there's no creatures there, but what is there? What it is there now? Yeah, food. Basically, a habitable place to live, right? So everything so far has been created with creatures in mind, a place that is like a ready home and feast for all the creatures about to come, and then God fills it, right? So, what's the first thing that God fills this place with? Even before the fish, a different kind of bodies. What was that?
Heavenly
bodies, right? So you get the planets and the stars. We don't really think of them as creatures, and they're not in the same sense. But now they are like filling and decorating, if you will, this habitable space. And then you get what? The fish and the birds, and then the beasts of the field, and then finally, yep, mankind. So they are like the crown of God's creation, right? Anything more from Genesis 1? We'll kind of go to the next part here. All stuff that's kind of familiar. All right. Then let's go to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And as we read this, what two things do we learn about Adam and Eve in this passage? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? So would somebody read for us Genesis 1, 26 through 28? Got to do it out loud, though.
How are you?
Thank you.
1, 26 through 28?
Yep.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Wonderful. Cool. Thank you. All right. So what do you guys think? Let's do this as a big group. What two things do we learn about Adam and Eve in this passage? And what does it mean to be made in the image of God?
One of the things is that we made of male and female and made in his image.
Yeah, male and female, and in his image. Nice. So we hear that phrase a lot, be made in the image of God. What does that mean based on what we've just read here?
It's good.
What was that?
It's good.
Yeah, yep. What was that?
They had a role.
Nice. What else?
They're created.
Creative. Oh, creative. Nice. Yeah. Yep, they have dominion over the creatures. Yep.
I like the fact that it's "let us make man our image."
Yeah, so you get like
it's not, you know, Jesus was there.
Right. So the God is referring to himself in the plural, not just the singular. So already there's like a suggestion here of that God is not just singular, but he's plural. But you already get this because this chapter talks about God both in the singular and plural. So you get that tri-unity already, right?
So we're also created with the Spirit.
Interesting. Yeah. So where do you see that?
Well, it's God and all three are there. And we're created in their image, therefore we have the Spirit.
Yeah, I like
we're
that.
We're created with the Spirit, the soul.
Yeah, I like that. Yeah, exactly. So we have something that others don't have. Okay. Now, what is interesting here is that a few times in this passage you see this phrase, "living creatures." That comes from the Hebrew word nephesh. And that word it often is referred to as like soul in scripture. It's like spirit or soul or breath. But it's not just that in Hebrew. It's the unity of both like body and breath. It's like a nephesh. So in the Hebrew mind, it's not just a disembodied spirit. It's a living spirited body, if you will. All right. Now the weird thing is that it's not just mankind that is referred to as living creature or nephesh. It's also the animals. So we have to be a little bit careful to say like, well, this is where the Bible says that humans have souls and animals don't, because the word there for soul or spirit is the same word used to describe animals. Now, that's not to say that animals have a spirit or soul in the same way that humans do. It is different, but just to realize that the Bible uses the same term for animals that it does for people,
so,
which is kind of interesting. Go ahead.
Is your point then with that having a soul is not what it means to be in the image of God? that exclusively, right. Like that, I think we often think that's the definition of it.
Yeah.
Like I know I've heard that before. Oh, it means to have a soul, but like that can't be the whole thing that the passage is saying, because that word also applies.
Right.
Is that kind of what
exactly? Okay. So having a soul is not the sole qualification or characteristic of being made in the image of God. So it is important that we are the ones with soul and spirit. But mm-hmm. But yeah, go for it.
Isn't that soul concept kind of from
Greek? It is.
Well?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think that's a great point. We don't realize how much that Platonic philosophy and whatnot kind of backfills our theology when we read scripture. So I think we're backfilling a lot of that into that spirit and soul language in scripture that isn't necessarily there in the Hebrew, right? So what in this passage then is the image of God? When I think Andy read that for us. I would say it's two jobs. What are the two jobs that God has for humans? Yep. So dominion, to care for the earth, care for the creatures, and what else? Be fruitful and multiply. And you see how so far in Genesis, that actually mirrors what God does, right? Because God is the creator, creates, right? He's creative, and he's also the one in charge, right? He's got a loving dominion or care for creation. And so being made in the image of God, when Adam and Eve reflect God, they to all the other creatures, they look like God or his representatives. Okay, that kind of sounds like the sermon a little bit, doesn't it? Right? So they're like his representatives to the world. And so far, we don't see much distinction between male and female, because it actually calls out that male and female are in the image of God in verse 27, right? So both male and female are in God's image. They have the responsibility and duty of imaging God to creation. So think of it this way, like they are the chief creatures of all the other creatures. So Adam and Eve are like brothers and sisters to the rest of creation and creatures. But they're the ones who, they're the special creatures who are distinctly given this image of God to have towards all the rest of creation. That kind of makes sense? So that's what sets them apart. And you can kind of think of it this way. At this point in creation, you could kind of do a spin on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave humanity to care for it. Right? So kind of what makes us special is the rest of creation, because we have a special job toward the rest of creation. Does that make sense? Go for it.
Is this, I'm trying to remember this. This word here, the first man, is not man, right? It's the word for mankind.
Yeah, I think so. Yep.
So that, you know, it's pretty clear from the context, but some people do kind of interpret this verse wrong. So in verse 27, when it says, so God created man in his own image, the first word, that first man, is a different word than male and female man. It's the word for mankind, or like humans.
Yeah, so the first word, man, is Adam, which actually means ground. And we're about to see where Adam comes from, right? But the second word, male, comes from the Hebrew words zakar. All right? So it uses that first word, Adam, as mankind, as describing the whole of humanity, both male and female. Mm-hmm. But then it calls out each distinctly in the male and female later in the verse.
It's very clear, like in other languages, like in Latin, for example, they don't look like the same words in English. We lose it. And so there are some churches that interpret it like man is created in God's image. And then there's also women. People do that because our language is sort of not as clear as other languages, but just it's good to note that like those are different words. And so it's super clear in the original that like men and women together aren't, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In case you ever run into that interpretation, because it's floating around out there.
Yeah.
But.
Okay, go for it. So I'm following you through all that, but in my mind, when I read that question, it says, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to picture God.
Yeah.
And I'm mm-hmm. like, does God have a body?
Yeah. Well, spoiler for what's coming
question.
Later. Mm-hmm. Does God have a body?
Jesus.
Exactly. So this is going to come later, right? But I think that man being made in God's image here is kind of a teaser trailer for what's going to happen at Christmas. Does that make sense? So this is a type or foreshadow of what's coming. What was that?
But this is pre-fall. What do you mean?
we'll get to that.
Okay.
Yeah, this is pre-fall. But like, does God know the fall is coming?
Sure. Yeah.
He does, right? And so this is why and it sounds scandalous and it's hard to get your mind around, but this is why I say Jesus is plan A, right? He's not plan B, because this is all created with Jesus in mind, right? That's coming. So, all right. Anything else on this before we move on? Go for it.
So verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. They kind of inverse each other.
Yeah.
Kind of flip it. Is there any explanation to, is it just like some poetic way of writing verse, or is there like a, because it seems redundant, but at the same time, like specific. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah.
Is there any study on those two particular?
That's a good question. I'd have to think about that. I do know that this, all Genesis 1 is poetic. That's not to say it's not historic. It is a faithful account. So the days are literal 24-hour days and whatnot, but it's done in a poetic way. So I know that this is, instead of rhyming, Hebrew often uses parallelism. There we go. So it might be a feature of that.
It's an emphasis, right? Like, that's one of the ways they like emphasize the text is by restating it, I think.
Yeah.
Is that?
Yep. Did you ever hear that?
More to it than that. But.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So instead of using bold and italics, it just repeats in a fancy way.
Yeah. So it pulls it out and emphasizes it.
Yeah.
There might be more to that than that.
Yeah. I'll think about that. Yeah. That's interesting. Anything else on this?
Yeah. Just so if this was written with Jesus in mind, which is what I just heard, mm-hmm. and God set us up to fail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I think I guess we would not say that because we know that that's not right. That God doesn't just set us up to fail because he's like a divine bully or something like that. So I think it is something to.
I think this gets into this is into the free will question then. So sort of like, what is the tree for? Why is it there? How does that all work? That's kind of, you know, like. I think simplistically, I think of God as just being outside of time. Like, it's all happening kind of at the same time for God. And that's kind of the way it works in my mind. That's not a really great, like, explanation. But I think when we get into the questions about, like, what is the tree, and the, I think that'll kind of start to get at that. Why don't you?
Yeah. Well, so I guess how I more think of it. Did you have your hand up?
I was gonna say there's a whole subset of theology called the happy sin of Adam.
Yeah.
Somehow made the world universe better together with the love of Jesus.
Right.
But there just had never been any sin. We would not have had Jesus, and somehow we all get that atonement, that self-sacrifice is better than we thought it.
Yeah, I think that's kind of the direction that I would kind of go with that. So it's not to say that sin is a good thing, or that it's God's will. However, I think Jesus is God's will. So I think there's a sense here in which we are made to be redeemed, and creation is not complete until Jesus is part of it, and creation is not complete until he has bought us back and redeemed us with his blood and made us into these new creatures that are actually like him.
But I think it's really important to always use to try to use whatever language the Bible uses to describe this stuff. So like, the Bible doesn't literally say that. That's still us trying to fit it into a very like a timeline, because we really want timelines and cause and effect. We want it to be really clear.
Right.
And so like, the Bible says that God put a tree in the garden and he told them not to eat it. And then they did eat it. And then he made a plan for redemption. And that's what it says. And like, if, you know, when we say, but why did he do it? Why did he put, that's, the Bible doesn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
And so then we have to be really careful with what we, how we answer that. I don't, you know, I don't feel super comfortable with like the fall is good because of Jesus, because the Bible never says the fall is good.
Right.
It doesn't say that. It says Jesus is good. But like, I wouldn't want to say something that that I can't find in the Bible.
Yeah. So the Bible never tries to explain or justify the fall. But it does do that with Jesus and the gospel. So, and I guess I would say like we do and will have life better in Christ than Adam and Eve did, even in perfection without him.
Does it say that?
Yeah. So then, and then you fast forward and here we're described as being made in the image of God. What does it say towards the end of the New Testament? That we're made, that we're redeemed in the image of Christ, right? So now we bear his image, and he bears the image of God, and we have a redemption in him. And what we look forward to is life in the new creation, where sin is no longer possible. You can't fall. We again bear the image of God, but now through Christ, who now bears our image as well. So Christ, like he is, his humanity in an even better form, if you will, than Adam and Eve ever were,
because right? They fell. Didn't do it. They didn't image God.
Right. They were
supposed to, but they didn't do it.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's that. I wouldn't say that because that's not what the Bible says.
Okay,
it doesn't say that, you know, Adam and Eve are, you know, were fallible. It just says that they fell and that's why they were unable to image God the way they were designed to.
Yeah.
So Jesus had to come and do it for them.
Yeah.
So, and then when we're remade into Christ's image, we now look like the one who is able to do what Adam and Eve were originally told to do.
Right.
Well, if we were created in God's image, we were created with the ability to be creative. We were created with the ability to think. And God had free will. He gave us free will. Right? He has the power. When he speaks it, it's there. Is that...
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't think that God also created us to be obedient to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we fail.
Right. Yeah.
That's what I see.
Yeah.
And so, it was a failure on our part in the decision that we made to disobey him.
Yeah.
And trying to be like him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he gave us that opportunity to choose.
So that actually gets into the next, so in Genesis 3, which we were going to read, so
yeah,
we should probably press on and do that.
Let's keep on going.
We get to that, because that was the temptation, you know, was if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. But they were already like God. They've been made in God's image. So they believed this lie that they needed something in addition to have what they actually already had.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right. Well, let's fast forward now to Genesis 2. We'll continue to kind of explore a lot of these things that we've been talking about as we press on. So would somebody read for us Genesis 2, 4 through 17? And as we read this, we're going to talk about what is different about how God creates Adam. What was the purpose of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? So who wants to read 4 through 17 for us?
I'll read it.
Thank you.
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made that and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
and out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there was gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die."
All right, wonderful. Thank you. All right. So what did you guys notice? What's distinctive or what does it tell us about the creation of Adam? How was he made? Yep, exactly. Made of the dust of the ground. God breathes life into him, right? Is Eve on the scene yet? Nope, not yet. So God gives a couple of directions to Adam. What is Adam's job? And what else does God tell him?
Take care of creation and not work land and everything. Eat what you want, but do not eat from the tree.
Right. So that first one, take care of creation. Like, so already Adam has these jobs. And so this is God. And I should say Genesis 2 is where it kind of pauses and then rewinds and then zooms in on the creation of humanity. So this is like a retelling of the creation of humanity that's a little bit more focused. And so this is God telling Adam what the image of God is, right? So he tells him, hey, have dominion, right? Do your job. Take care of the world that I just made, right? And then you got the two trees. And Adam was told also not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we've got these two trees. What were the jobs of each of the trees, or what were they there for? What was the purpose? How about the tree of life? What's that there for?
Ultimately, were they there to glorify God?
Yeah. Yep. What does the tree of life do? Why eat from the tree of life?
Give life.
It gives life. So. Yeah, it sustains you in that eternal life, right? So, of course, God made Adam and Eve to live forever, but God actually uses the tree to actually accomplish that, right? To give them that forever life. So God is like already working through means. We kind of go in detail in the book, but like God makes all the creatures need food. So yeah, they are going to live forever, but they need food, and they're dependent to sustain that forever life, right? And then, go ahead.
Is it out of necessity for that tree, or is it from not literal, but in the sense that you're eating from the good, so you're going to continue this eternal life, rather than, you know, versus where the bad tree, you eat from the bad, now you've disobeyed me, now you...
Yeah.
You're taking this path. As long as you eat from this tree, you're continuing on to kind of obey. You see what I'm saying?
I think that's kind of the way that the Bible talks about it.
Okay.
It feels unclear to me.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it could represent both a sustaining of physical sense to continue that, or.
Yeah.
Because he had other vegetations and everything.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. It kind of gives that impression, though. Because then when the fall happens, what do they no longer have access to?
The tree of life,
yeah. And that means that they're going to die, right? And then you fast forward to the end, in Revelation, you have trees of life with 12 kinds of fruit that give their fruit in every season, every month, all over the world, right? So even there, you kind of see how like we will have it better than Adam and Eve had it in the beginning, you know, because you get the idea that it's like. And it could be read that this is a kind of tree, so there's not just one tree of life, but this specific variety of tree is a tree of life. I mean, right now, we have a tree of life that we have access to again, don't we? Well, the word, we'd say the cross, and then the fruit of the cross is the body and blood of Jesus, of Christ, you know, so in a sense, and by the way, what is that body and blood from the cross is the tree of life give to us? Eternal life, right? So you can see like there's these images that give a foreshadow of what's to come, right? How about that second tree though? What is that tree and what does it do?
Tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And why was that tree there? Okay, didn't want robots. So this is like where the free will conversation usually comes up. And I guess I would say that and we actually talk about this in the book, that we don't actually believe that Adam and Eve had free will. And it kind of sounds puzzling, and we could probably be here for the rest of the day talking about that. Luther, and I really like what Luther says about this, he says that the tree was actually their church. That it was there for Adam and Eve to worship God. So Adam and Eve, whenever they would wake up and see the tree, right, they remembered what they were not supposed to do, right? What were they not supposed to do? Eat from that tree. And so they would think, all right, so if I'm not supposed to eat from that tree, what am I supposed to do? And what would they remember that they're supposed to do? So they're not supposed to eat from the tree.
Supposed to do what God told them to
do. So the tree would have reminded them that they were not the ones in charge. They were not the creator. They were the creature. They had to submit to what God wanted. And if God said, don't eat from the tree, they're supposed to do something else instead, right? And so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually reminded them who they were and who God was to them and for them and what they were supposed to do. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil actually gave them their purpose. And the reason why we say that they did not have free will at this point is that free will often, and it's a enigmatic kind of topic, and sometimes people mean different things by it, but I guess I'd say this. Adam and Eve right now are in perfection. They are perfect, and freedom for them is living as the people that God made them to be. And if they had a nagging yearning to do something other than what God wants them to do, that's what we're used to. It's called sin, right? But for them, if they had that nagging yearning to do something other than God than what God wanted them to do, that would not feel perfect. That would feel like a plague to them, right? So right now they live in perfect freedom because they are made to do what God wants them to do. I use this kind of cheap analogy, and it's in the book, but it's like having a like really, really nice car. And I use the car of a Ferrari in the book, and that's sitting in your garage, and you want to fly in the Ferrari, so you go to Home Depot, and you get a couple of 2x4s, and you nail them into the side of the car, and that's usually where the guys cringe, right? And then you find a cliff, and you gun it over the cliff, and is the Ferrari going to fly?
Like a pig.
Yeah, like a pig. Why will the Ferrari not fly? It wasn't designed to fly, right? And as I said in the book, if the Ferrari had feelings and could talk, it would tell you that it feels most free, not when it's plummeting to its death, but when it's flying down the freeway, right? Because it was designed to do that. So Adam and Eve are designed to live out the image of God. They're designed to only ever yearn for God's will to be done. And so if they had free will before the fall and felt like they could choose either to do God's will or to do something contrary to God's will, that would not feel freeing. That would feel like putting 2x4s on a Ferrari.
Or
2x4s. Wood, like planks, which do not make good wings, right? Does that kind of make sense?
So did they have choice? Because they made the choice.
Well, apparently they did. And this is where the Bible does not spell it out for us. But I guess what I'm saying is, like, I think that we say too much and we go too far if we put the free will label on that, because that's what we experience, and it's not a good thing. In fact, that was the temptation that Satan gave to Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. Free will is a temptation. You will be like God if you can choose for yourself. That was a temptation, right? That's not what they had before. In fact, and as Kristen alluded to earlier, that's what's so tragically ironic about the whole thing, is that Satan was suggesting that they were not like God, when were they actually like God? They were like God, right? So, and I think it also puts, if we put the free will label on it, I think that misrepresents what the tree of the knowledge was for. It was not a bad thing. Adam and Eve would have loved that tree because it reminded them who their God was and what their job was and how good they had it, because they were like God, right? And yeah, they couldn't eat from the tree because the tree gave them something different besides fruit. It gave them an identity and a job and value, right? So it reminded them how good their God was to them. So they would have loved that tree.
But they had dominion over all of the Garden of Eden.
Right.
They were responsible for all of it.
Right.
Yeah. That tree was not the only place to eat fruit. That tree was not the only thing to eat.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That all these seeds and all these plants had been provided for them to eat.
Yeah.
But it was that one tree that snake tempted them.
Right.
And who was responsible for keeping that snake out of the garden?
Yep. Who was it?
Adam.
Adam and
Eve.
Because, like you just said, they had dominion over all of it. And that's the other tragic part about this, is that at any point, either Adam or Eve could have told the snake to go away. And they didn't.
That's really
interesting. Yeah. Well, let's read that right now. All right. Let's get into this. So are you guys okay with going 10 more minutes or so? Okay. And the kids are quiet now. So there you go. All right.
Well, who knows what they're doing?
Yeah, who knows what they're doing, but they're quiet.
Don't worry. Watch out.
All right.
Oh.
All right. Well, we'll
that's dark. Okay.
All right. Who would like to read 18 through 25? We're going to talk about marriage and what God creates marriage for, then both Adam and Eve and their roles. So 18 through 25, who is willing to read that? Yeah, go for it.
Okay. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
All right. Thank you. All right. So it starts off with God saying something that sounds wild, right? Because so far the rhythm in creation is that there is evening, there is morning, that day. And then God sees his creation and says what? It is good. And what does God say in verse 18? It is not good. All right. Wrap your mind around that one. Is the world still perfect?
Yes.
It is. And God's saying that something in the perfect world is not good.
Like you say, it could be more perfect.
Exactly. It's not complete yet. And it's complete when who comes on the scene? All right. And you remember that, husbands, right? But she's on the scene. All right. But he wants Adam to yearn for what this helper is going to be. All right. So then it goes to the next part. And God forms all the beasts of the field, birds of the heaven. And what does God do with all the animals? He brings them to Adam. And why does God bring them to Adam?
To name them.
And why does God want Adam to name them? He's in charge of them, right? So he's the head. You could say that verbiage doesn't come here yet, but that's what's happening. And Adam is exercising his dominion as the image of God in naming the animals, right? And then what happens? There's no helper found fit for Adam. So
I'll make one.
I'll make one. And does he make this helper in the same way that he made Adam?
No.
So what happens? How does he make the helper? Yep. Does he apply anesthetic first? Yes, he does. He puts him under, right?
So that's biblical.
All right, that's biblical. All right. He puts him under, takes the rib, and then out of the rib creates Eve. Now this is often like in premarital counseling, I'll kind of go through this with them, and I usually make the bride to be read this part because it's fun watching her face as she reads this, right? This is one that is often kind of people like cringe at it because they feel like it's demeaning to the woman.
Why? What are you trying?
Well, because it makes it sound like she comes from him, right? And so she is subservient to him, kind of thing. But why does God create Eve this way? What do you think? Well, what's Adam's reaction?
Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So Adam was created in the same way that all the other creatures were, right? And he sees that he is he has dominion over all the other creatures. But Eve is created differently, so that Adam will recognize that she is like him, that she's his equal. She might be distinct and different, but she is his equal, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, right? So she sees that she's different from like cows and horses and fish and birds and all that, right? Yeah.
Isn't that like marriage? Is it history? Two shall become one.
Right. Mm-hmm. And from the two come, and the two come from the one.
Yeah, it's well, tight, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I think the purpose of Adam being asleep when Eve is created is so he knows that this is not him. Like, he's not getting some kind of credit for this. Like, she may come from him, but he's not the one doing this. He didn't, yes. So she's a gift from God that he receives passively.
I love that. That's cool.
So, yeah. Like, he, you know, he was asleep when that happened, you know?
Yeah. By the way, if you take this scene, right, and you have Adam asleep, and from his side comes his bride, you fast forward to the cross, and what happens on the cross? The new Adam, in his deep sleep of death, from his side comes blood and water, which creates his bride, the church, who as becomes his bride because they are redeemed and forgiven and made new by his blood.
So this is a picture.
So this is a picture of fast forwarding.
Of Christ, yeah.
Yeah. Pretty cool. Pretty cool. All right. So so because she is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, she's called woman because it's supposed to be him recognizing that she is also made equally in the image of God, right? All right, I think was that all from that one?
Do you think that he meant to put another W in woman?
Wow, man!
Nice.
I think that maybe that's what Adam said.
That's good, that's good. I kind of wonder how much time passed between her creation and the fall. I like to think that they got to spend a few years in perfect bliss, but it kind of makes it feel like it was like the next hour or the next day or something like that. It doesn't say, but you kind of wonder sometimes. You know?
With no kids.
Yeah, with no kids. I mean, no kids in paradise.
How long?
No, I'm joking. So, yeah, it's true. But they didn't have any kids yet. So, you see that like they were called married. They were able and commanded to have kids. So it probably wasn't years at all. It was probably days because their kids were then conceived in sin, right? So it was probably pretty quick after, right? Let's look at Genesis 3 as quick as we can.
Do you want to go because we're over?
Yeah. Maybe we'll do Colossians 1 at the beginning of next time.
Yeah.
And let's just finish up the Genesis 3 here, all right? So right now, Adam and Eve are head and helper. We're going to talk more about helper next week, what that means, and it's not a derogatory term. It's the head and helper that both have to do with the image of God and doing God's work in his image, right? So if God creates and sustains and cares for, all right, Adam and Eve do that in a small way. They are fruitful and multiply, so they create in a similar sense to God does, not in the same sense as out of nothing, but they create they are fruitful, multiply, to have more human babies who will grow up and bear the image of God all throughout the planet. So that's the intention and design so far. All right. The helper, she has her role is to help, and we'll talk about more about that term next time, but in both of those, in the dominion and in the being fruitful, multiplying. All right. Which is also to say that Adam has roles in both of those as well. All right. In the dominion and the being fruitful, multiplying. Let me go ahead and read here through the fall really quick, and we'll end as soon as we can. All right. So the serpent is more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He says to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of it, eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it.'" Did God say that part?
No.
Nope. "Lest you die." He did say that part. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now he's outright lying. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." There's the lie. Knowing good and evil. So far, is that how Genesis has defined being like God, knowing good and evil? No. It's creating like God and having dominion and care like God. All right. And that's also why I kind of shy away from the free will talk, because free will kind of makes it sound like having choice is a good thing. And almost like godly, when that's not what Genesis gets at. All right. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her the whole time and didn't say anything, right? And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." All right, I'm going to pause there really quick. All right. What was that?
There's a lot to unpack.
I think we're going to have to pick some of this up next week.
Yeah, we'll probably have to pick some of it up next week. Maybe we'll start with verse 14 next week. And let's just unpack this and we'll end today. But what do we see in this passage? What happens?
It's the fall. It's the sin.
It's the fall.
Sin's introduced.
Sin's introduced. What was the sin? Was it just eating a fruit?
Doubting God.
Not believing that they were who God made them to be. Believing that God was holding out on them. So the original sin was actually a distrust and rejection of God's word. Right? So, and who is it that sinned?
Both of them.
Right? It wasn't just her, it was also him. And like I said earlier, the tragedy is that either of them at any time could have told the snake to shut up and go home, right? Because he would have had to be subservient to them, right? And so what Satan does is he turns it all topsy-turvy. Instead of God, Adam and Eve, and creation and the serpent, right? Now the serpent tries to make it all topsy-turvy and have them answer to him, think that he knows best and that they all know better than God. And so that's what the sin is. It's a reversal and upside down of the order of God's way for things, right?
What were like questions? You said you had questions.
We talked about that was the fall, doubting God's word. I wonder if Adam taught Eve of what God said, because she wasn't there when God instructed to take care of. Or did Adam, or did God tell Eve, you know, don't touch it? I'm sorry, yeah, don't eat of it. So that's an interesting, I don't know why.
I wonder that too. In my mind, I don't know, but it seems like she had it secondhand. She certainly doesn't quote it correctly.
That would be the next question.
So, you know, I don't know why. I don't know if Adam got it wrong when he told her, if she's just embellishing, or I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't say.
If he knew the correct rule, why did he not say, hey,
he should have.
He should have.
And so.
And because the New Testament interprets this text for us, right? And so Paul addresses it. He says that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. And so Adam did not believe the snake. He knew that that was incorrect, but he chose Eve over God. And so instead of, you know, correcting the snake and standing on God's word, which is his job, was basically to preach the word of God to creation. He's kind of like the first pastor, because he was given the instructions. This is the word of God. These are the instructions. He was supposed to communicate that to Eve and to help her to demonstrate that leadership. And he chose to, you know, not create conflict with his wife over doing his job. So passivity.
Yeah. Passivity was like man's first sin. And then like bad advice was like, I guess her first sin.
But she was deceived.
She was deceived, yeah.
What is the relationship between the serpent and Satan? All of creation is good so far.
Mm-hmm.
And the serpent really can't be evil.
That's a great question. Well, this passage does not bother to explain that.
I feel like it comes back around in Revelation.
Yeah, so I mean,
in some ways.
My theory is that when Jesus, we actually heard that in the gospel reading today, right? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. My personal theory is that that is happening simultaneous to this event. That this is the great rebellion that we see in this very local sense. But this is Satan's great rebellion that's happening also in heaven. Dragging all the angels against the forces of heaven.
So Satan falls from heaven and tries to mess with God's creation. Like that's what he's doing. That is his fall.
Yeah.
Because the angels are to serve God by serving man.
Right.
Right. And so instead of doing that, he is actually trying to usurp and mess up God's creation. So. Yeah.
And that makes sense. Like, I mean, I think later on in scripture, it does call the serpent Satan. But right now we're kind of getting it from like Adam and Eve's perspective. All I know this to be is a serpent, one who talks, but a serpent.
Right. So they don't know that side of the story. Oh, this is one of the heavenly beings that God has created and he's trying to trick us. They don't have that. It looks like a creature from the garden to them.
Yeah.
You know,
they're two separate entities, correct?
Who?
One's a serpent because God curses the serpent on the belly of the serpent. So the serpent, which is really intriguing, had to have some sort of, I don't know if Satan overpowered the serpent.
Well, I think that this is Satan.
Okay, so you're saying they're one entity.
Because
Satan would crawl in his belly?
Yeah, and so we'll talk about that next week when we talk about the curses. But I'll say right now, it's not, like I as a kid, I always thought that meant like, snakes used to have legs, and now they don't have legs. But I think this is actually talking about Satan. Now, on the rung of all of God's creatures, he is the lowest. He's below cows and mosquitoes.
Sometimes it's both literal and figurative. Yeah. Like, so, you know, there is a natural aversion to snakes that we now see, especially women, not to be sexist. But, you know, like people are afraid of snakes. Like around the world, there is a cringe. And I think that is part of the way, that's part of Satan's curse. But it's also just reflects the story. But that's in a very literal sense. But like the more real thing is that Satan is now on the ground.
Right.
And he's going to be crushed.
Right.
And the way we feel about snakes is just a reflection of that.
Yeah.
I guess. And
yeah.
It shows like a picture
that's
of it.
Interesting. Yeah.
But
yeah.
It's not the real thing. You know, if you're not afraid of snakes, it's not a problem. You don't have to be. I don't know. I don't think you have to be afraid of snakes. I'm just saying, like, things can be happening on multiple levels at a time. Like, it can be sort of literal and you can see it. And it can also be, like, also literal in terms of Satan and his destiny.
One other observation. Who does God go to first?
The man.
The man. Why?
He's in charge.
He's in charge. He's culpable, right? Even though he was not the one doing the talking at the fall, God goes to him because he was the one in charge and should have actually done something about it, right? One last fast forward. This looks like Jesus. Is Jesus sinful?
No.
No. But what does Jesus do for us? He takes the fall. He takes responsibility for our sin, right? So he's the head. He answers for our sin in our place, right? It's amazing, isn't it?
Whereas Adam lays blame.
And we're about, because that we just read that part, who does Adam blame?
And God.
The woman this woman that you gave to me. Ooh, right? God turns to Eve. What did she say?
It was a snake.
It was a serpent. Does God even give the serpent any words to talk?
No.
So it's really interesting, isn't it? Anything else from this?
I think we're still, as human beings, we're still in the same place that Adam and Eve are in the sense that we still can be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
We still make mistakes when we misunderstand God's word.
Yeah.
And that's why we have a responsibility to study it so that we know better.
Right.
What decisions to make.
You're exactly right.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly right. And you know, scripture, you get to the New Testament, it talks about the renewing of our minds, that we have the mind of Christ. So even though we are still sinners, now we have something that apparently, at least in this scene, Adam and Eve did not, where even though we unfortunately know good and evil and can choose apart from God, we actually know God's word and can keep it by the power of the Spirit.
Well, that's a good place to stop and come back to.
You're
because
right.
That's the helper, right? The helper
right.
That is sent at Pentecost, which is the Holy Spirit, is able to help us keep the word in a way that Eve did not do. Eve is the helper. She was the helper made for Adam, but she failed to rightly remind him of the word and to give good advice. And then we see ultimately the helper that Jesus sends us cannot fail us, the Holy Spirit, right?
Right. That's great. That's
so
great.
We'll do that next week, though. We'll get into that.
Yep. All right. So we'll stop here. If you are reading along, you can go ahead and read chapter 2 in preparation for next week as well. So can I pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise for, well, kids. We thank you also for your word and the goodness that you give to us in your word. We thank you for giving us your spirit so that we might know your mind and even be called your body, Jesus. Lord, send us out as your people with your word on our lips, that word that brings the kingdom near both to ourselves and to others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Could I ask that you all keep praying about Texas, and especially because right now,